Good evening and good night. So while I'm definitely not real thrilled about the circumstances that I get to be up here with, I am excited to be up here. I've been wanting to preach this message since this conference started, and looks like God just laid that on my heart for a reason. If you could turn to Romans chapter 15, we'll get there in just a second. While Pastor was talking about his uncle, I guess, through marriage, and the man that witnessed to him and been worried about whether or not it was just somebody trying to get to say a prayer, it reminded me of my favorite soul-winning experience I had, which was earlier this year. And I was actually at a soul-winning event at a fair. And it's a great place because, you know, when you go to somebody's door, they want to get you off their porch. But when you're at a fair, they're already doing something for free time and they're not in a hurry to get anywhere. So you can have conversations with people. Anyhow, I was talking to these two young ladies, and by young to me, that probably means they're somewhere around 20. So to some of you, those would be old ladies. But I was talking to them, and I had taken them through, I don't exactly follow Romans Road directly. I kind of veer in and out of it a little bit, depending on the situation. But we came to the end, and I'd been using a track with Romans Road on it, and you know, found that they understood what was presented to them. And they said, yes, and said, do you believe that? Yeah, we believe it. And I said, okay, would you like to pray? And they're like, I don't know. And they kind of like looked at each other. And I said, okay, well, in that case, you know, I'm not trying to force you to make a decision here. And I closed that track, and as soon as I did that, they both said, no! They were afraid to do it, and they were scared, but they were more scared of not having what was presented to them. And I loved it. It showed me that it wasn't me, it was God working in their hearts. Amen. And that's what it takes for a person to be saved. So, I just wanted to share that. You mentioned that. And so, we're here in Romans 15, and we're going to start reading in verse 30. We're going to cover a lot of the chapter, but we're going to read here in verse 30. I'll wave my arms a little bit, and we'll get into the message. If you would stand once you're there and ready. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come here this evening, just as was preached last night, if I come into this thinking that there's something that I have to give these people that's going to be all for naught, Lord, because anything that there is to give comes from you, and this is coming as a message from your word to your people, and I just ask you here tonight, Lord, that you would use me as a vessel, that, Lord, all of my words would be the words that you want me to speak, and my thoughts would be your thoughts, and that you would help me as I communicate your message to your people, that it would be done in a way that's understandable. But more important than the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, is the work that you do in people's hearts. And Lord, if you aren't here and if you aren't meeting with us and if you aren't convicting each and every person of the truth of your words, everything that I might do would be for naught. And so, Lord, I beg you that you would come down and be among us, that you would go to and fro in this congregation, convicting of the needs of these people to serve you in the way that you desire. And Lord, I really want to know as we leave here tonight that we've met with you. And Lord, that's not up to me. That can only be done through you. And so we rely on you and we'll praise you for everything you do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come into Romans chapter 15, we have a lot of feedback, apparently. Was I just not loud enough before? Do I need to move the mic up? Okay, we're good. All right. As we come into Romans chapter 15, Paul starts talking to the Romans about his next missionary trip that he's planning on taking. And if you have a map in the back of your Bible, it probably has a map of the missionary trips of Paul. Now, if you have that, it's going to be more accurate. I'm going to wave my hands up here, and we're going to kind of go over the missionary trips that Paul has gone on, because we'll be referring back to this some. So we think of down here as roughly Jerusalem, and here would be Antioch. And Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas get called out as that first mission group, and they come over on that trip to the island of Cyprus before coming back up on land, and they go to a different Antioch, which I don't know why they couldn't name it something different, because I have a hard enough time with all these names. And they minister there, and they go to other places like Lystra and Derbe, and it's all in this area here before heading back to Antioch when they're done. They're there for a few years in Antioch. They take a trip back to Jerusalem for a council before returning to Antioch, and then Paul takes Silas on his next missionary trip. And he comes back up to the churches that they had planted on their first trip and confirming them. And then he wants to go to this region known as Asia. But the Holy Spirit doesn't let him go into Asia. And so while he's trying to figure that out, he gets the Macedonian call that we all know about. And he hops up over into the continent of Europe. And he plants churches in Macedonia and down through Achaia, which if you're following your map, you'll see. And at the very end of this trip, he's in Corinth. And that is his second missionary journey. He goes back to Antioch and reports to his church there before. In his third missionary journey, he is able to go into Asia. And he actually sits at Ephesus. And it says that in the 2 years that he is in Ephesus, the actual entire region of Asia hears the gospel in those 2 years. He spends a total of 3 years in Asia before traveling back up into Macedonia and going through into Achaia. I told you I'm bad with names. And he ends in Corinth, and it's at this point in Corinth that he is writing the book to Rome. And he's writing to them about a missions trip he plans on taking to Spain. Now, I do all that because this was everything he had done before, all fit right here. When he was going from place to place, almost everywhere he went, he walked. Occasionally, he would get on a boat, but it was for a very short trip. And when he had a need, he could write to people. When churches wanted to give to him, they would be able to send the money to him. But as he's planning on going to Spain, it's kind of a different deal. He's planning ahead for this trip, and he's talking to churches ahead of time. And more than just talking to churches, as he's talking to the church in Rome, he knows people in Rome, but he's never been there. He's never actually met everybody in this church. He's never been there to preach to them. And it's a lot like what we do is we go around on deputation. We go into all these churches, and maybe I know some people or I've talked to a pastor, but I don't know anybody in the church. And we're contacting them saying, hey, would you please support us as we go out and do what God has called us to do? And as we look in Romans 15, we actually see Paul talking to the church in Rome about four different responsibilities that the church has in supporting missions. The first responsibility is that you need to be sure of the calling of the missionary. In verse 9, Paul writes, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, and again praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. As he goes through and gives all these Old Testament references that, hey, God wants the Gentiles to hear the gospel, what he's really doing here is saying, I'm not following my plan. I'm doing what God wants. I'm not going out there and saying, hey, I really think that this would be a great idea. What he's doing is he's saying, this is what God's plan, following his way in his book, is what I'm doing. It is important to know for the church and for the missionary that you are not blazing your own trail outside of God's word as you go out and do things. There are plenty of people that have plenty of ideas about how to do missions, but a lot of them have to do with man-centered ideas instead of following God's way that he has laid out in his word. You see, Paul had his own goals and dreams and ambitions. Actually, in verse 20, it's a pretty well-known verse. He talks about what his ambition in life was. He says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." What he wanted to do with his life, what his goal in life was to go and preach Christ where he had not been named before. But even his very own ambitions and goals in life were shaped by the word of God. You see that in the very next verse because he says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." His life was shaped around the word of God. He did not try to get the word of God into his life, oriented the way that he saw the world, but he saw the world through the gospel. But more than just making sure that you're doing things the way that God says to do it, you need to be sure that the man is called by God to do what he is doing. In verse 17, he writes, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." What Paul is saying here is he's talking to the church in Rome and saying, "Hey, I am the man God has chosen for this." He says, "The proof's in the pudding." Right? He has gone through. When he says from Jerusalem, roundabout unto Illyricum, it's this whole region has heard of the gospel, not because of Paul, not because of how much Paul has labored, but because of the way that God has used and equipped Paul to do so. Because you have to know that you are following God's way. You are following God's will. There are a lot of people who go off as missionaries because their heart was broken for something. And they see a need and then they just volunteer and go. And it's not a bad desire to have, but it wasn't somebody who God called to it. And those people fizzle out. And it's sad because they had a good desire, just they weren't following God's way. And they come back and say, "Man, I had a zeal, but I didn't have a call." You have to be sure that you are following God's plan, and that includes God's man. As you have missionaries come up here and present, especially those of us on deputation, all we have is a calling. And we try to present that to you. And as we came up here and we presented who we are, we want you to get to know us. And I think that there's a whole lot of things that you can get just out of my testimony of the way God works in lives, and there's conviction in that. But what I really want people to hear as they hear about the way God has worked in our lives and where he's called us is, wow, God really called them there. That wasn't his idea. They're following God's will. Because you need to be sure of the calling of the missionary. The second responsibility of the church comes as no surprise to anybody in any Baptist church everywhere. Support the missionary financially. Now, the vast majority of the preaching that I've ever heard in my life about missions is about giving to missions. And if it's not giving, it's about going yourself. Those are probably 90% of all missions messages that I've ever heard. And despite the fact that that happens to be 90% of what I've heard, Paul barely mentions this. See, to Paul, it was actually a given that a church would support missions and support the missionary. All that he says about it in this is in verse 24 Yeah, he says, and to be brought on, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. That's all that he says about getting support from them. It was a given to him, but I know in churches across this country, and certainly none of the churches that I'm brought into, the pastor believes this way, or else I wouldn't be here. But I also know that that's not necessarily true for all church members. See, there's a lot of people who want to come up with different ways to do missions. And the most prevalent thing at the moment is missionaries shouldn't be going out and getting funding from churches. What they should do is they should go get a job in the foreign field and open a restaurant or do whatever in order to earn their own way in the field, because Paul built tents and that's the biblical model. The first thing I have to say about that is there is nothing wrong with going and getting a job in a foreign field if that's what God's called you to do. But it has absolutely nothing to do with the church's responsibility to support missionaries. It is still a biblical responsibility of a church to support missionaries. You see, there's actually a lot. So from Corinth is where Paul is writing this letter. And Corinth happens to be the only place we know for certain that Paul built tents. And there's some pretty interesting things about his building of tents while he was in Corinth. First of all, we know that he received support from other churches while he was in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11:18, he tells the church at Corinth, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Or in other words, they supported him while he was a missionary there planting that church. Then, we know from in Acts 18:5, Paul had gone ahead of the rest of his missionary team, and he'd sent others back to other churches up here in Macedonia that needed some help, and he'd sent them back, and he came down alone to Corinth, and he was building tents. But in Acts 18:5, it says that Silas and Timothy returned to him, and at that point he was pressed in the spirit. And he worked full-time in the work of the ministry after that, determined to know nothing among them save Christ and him crucified. I personally believe that when they came, they brought with them the money. I can't prove that. But we do know that at that point, he stopped building the tents, and he worked full-time in the gospel. And then the third thing is that when he went on his third missionary trip, and he was sitting over here in Ephesus, that's when he writes back the epistle, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 16:17, he says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part have they supplied. Or in other words, this church where he supposedly supported himself supported him as he went on his next missionary trip. Whether or not a missionary can or should support themselves with any job has nothing to do with the church's responsibility in supporting missions. So be sure of the calling, support the missionary financially, and then we have the third one, which is to give in special offerings. At this point, you might be thinking, wow, they really like to talk about giving, because Pastor Jett talked about it every night, and here you are twice in your message talking about giving. Well, this is a different giving, and it's a responsibility of a church. See, as Paul had left Asia and come up into Macedonia and through Achaia, when he was coming up through Macedonia and Achaia, we heard about this from Brother Jett. He was taking up a love offering from these churches because there is a famine in Palestine and there were suffering Christians at the church in Jerusalem that they were looking to help. Right? He was taking up a special offering. This is not about giving to the missionary for his work in planting churches. This special offering is about ministering to the needs of the saints. And that, too, is a biblical responsibility of a church. This is not about just simply seeing souls saved, and I say simply like that's a small thing. I don't want to say that. This is about there are other family members that we have abroad that we have the responsibility to help when they are in need. It's pretty hard to go through the news cycle and not see needs. I mean, I've been reading about Cuba and how they have no power. I don't know what we can do to help them, but I read that and I think, I know missionaries in Cuba. What are their needs? How can I pray for them? How can I help them? Well, as we have hurricanes coming through, and when Helene came through, I at least two of the churches that we have coming up or have been to, when I reached out to them and asked for prayer requests, and they said, pray for me. We're packing trucks and we're heading to South Carolina. Hurricanes, floods, fires, wars. It is our responsibility as God gives us the grace to give that we would help them. The biggest one that I just think of, because I don't know why this one made such a big impression on me, but when the fires happened in Hawaii, we supported the Browns, who were church planters in Hawaii. And the Browns' house burned down, the Browns' church burned down, and every single member of their church had their house burned down. And they were all just in a refugee center, not only wondering if they were going to be able to eat, but, you know, how they're going to brush their teeth, where they're going to sleep. And our church took up a love offering and sent it to the Browns, not to support the Browns and their missionary work, but for the Christians who are suffering in that place. It is a biblical responsibility of a church in that grace giving. And I guess I didn't read the verses on it, but you can read about that in verses 25 through 28. But while we've covered the vast majority of Romans 15 here on those three responsibilities of the church, we haven't come to what Paul really thought was the most important part. So as we come into verse 30 where we started reading, he starts by saying, I beseech you. Now, the word beseech is a more emphatic way to ask somebody something, and not necessarily in every case, but in this case, I want you to think of Paul on his knees begging these people. You might think that I just, you know, preachers like to exaggerate to make a point, but I don't think that you're going to think I'm exaggerating here in a minute. Because he doesn't just say, I beseech you and proceed to ask. He says, I beseech you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Now, if you're anything like me, you have this wonderful gift of reading words on a page and then moving on and not really thinking about why they were there. Anybody else have that? Okay. Well, let's not just move on. Why does he do that? Well, let's think about, why would you do something for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake? I think we could probably spend a long time here, but I'm just going to kind of quickly cover some things. How about without him was not anything made that was made? You wouldn't have existence without Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have the life that you have, and not just the life that you have, but life, the ability to live on this world. There would not be air, there would not be anything. You would have no possibility for joy, love, peace, contentment without Christ. And Christ created all people to have a relationship with them, because he desires those who desire him. And as he creates mankind, he just sees them turn their back on him and walk away. He sees a people that deny him, and even though some might desire that relationship, their righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And they can do nothing to return to him. And so instead of just wiping the slate clean and saying, well, I'm done with them, that's not what he did. He saw people who were dirty and filthy and disgusting in his eyes, but he says, I love them. And he left his perfect home in heaven and came down and lived as a man. He came down not as a king, but as a beggar. He ended up begging. He came down not in rich circumstances. He didn't wait until our century where you can take baths all the time. He came down and lived among them. He lived life as a man so that he could pay a penalty you could never pay. He was mocked and despised. He was beaten, tortured, and eventually died in your place. And when he died in your place and he took your penalty you could never pay on that cross, he saved you from hell. But that wasn't enough for him. He didn't just want to say, hey, I want them not to go to hell. He wants them to live forever in eternity with him. He wants you in eternity with him. So when he rose from the grave that third day, that wasn't for him. He did that to defeat death, hell, and the grave, to give you that new and perfect body that you would be able to spend forever in heaven with him. He is right now on the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Now you might think, okay, he invoked the name of Jesus. I think we understand that this is important. But Paul didn't know if they really understood, if they really got how important that this is. And so he doesn't stop there, but he also says, and for the love of the Spirit. Now, I kind of have a personal soapbox that I think that the Holy Spirit is largely ignored in most churches today. I don't know if it's because we're afraid to sound Pentecostal, but we've allowed the Holy Spirit to be stolen from us. But the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the lifeblood of any Christian. There is nothing that you can do in your Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit that has any eternal significance or consequence. People want to think that I'm going to buckle down and I'm going to do this Christian life. That's the Romans 7 experience. It says, I am of all men most miserable. But as you go through that Romans 7 experience and you've tried to do the law yourself and you say, well, I wasn't trying to follow this law. Well, you're still trying to follow a law. But when you move into Romans 8, I mean, people talk about the Romans 8 like the pinnacle of the Bible. You know what that is? That's life lived in the Spirit. What Romans 8 is all about is the victory that you've already obtained through the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. You find out that you have righteousness not in yourself but through the Spirit. You can have life and peace through the Spirit. You're able to mortify the deeds of the body, not you. Through the Spirit you are able to do so. We have the Spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, through the Holy Spirit. And says that there are times that you're not going to know what to pray for or how to pray, but the Holy Spirit will make groaning on your behalf which cannot even be uttered. The Holy Spirit, who is God's seal on you, saying, you are my child. And he's coming with me to heaven. God living in you. Are you saying that he's not just asking them? He's begging them. You know what he doesn't beg them for? Their money. What he begs them for is that they would strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. He begs them for prayer. Now as we look at this prayer that he is asking for, he's not saying, oh, please bless the missionary, amen. No, he's saying, oh, I want to strive together with you in prayer. See, this... strive together with me. And the Greek is one word, and it's the only time in the Bible that it's used, but elsewhere in Greek literature, we see this is actually normally referring to a company of soldiers. And they all might have different jobs and different things that they're doing, but they all have one goal that they are striving towards. They have different responsibilities within the group, but one goal, and they are not just lackadaisically moving forward ahead with it. They are striving for that cause. It reminds me of what Paul said about Epaphras. Epaphras was, it appears that he, at least he may have planted, or at least was part of the church at Colossae, and he come back with Paul on a separate missionary trip, and Paul writes back to the church at Colossae about Epaphras, and he says about him that he had been laboring fervently in prayer on behalf of that church at Colossae. When they write laboring fervently, that word literally means that he was wrestling. He was wrestling in prayer. See, we have lost sight of the fact that we are in a war. That we are soldiers, and that when we fight this battle, we aren't going to it with our own strength and our own gumption. We aren't going to it with our own power and ability, but we go and we fight a spiritual battle. When Epaphras was wrestling in prayer, it's like he understood Ephesians 6:12 and said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Not begging them here that they would say a token prayer once for him. He's begging them for the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men. Beyond just it being a striving, it's a striving together. We have this idea that a missionary comes to the field, and here the missionary has this ministry and the church supports that. And that is the wrong model. See, first of all, it's all God's ministries. But when you have these missionaries on your wall and they don't just represent somebody who you support over there, those represent mission fields that this church is in. Because this ministry in this field is yours. And this ministry in this field, that's your ministry. These are not just, I'm going to throw money at these people so they can work for me over there. You are partnering together with those missionaries in that work. It is your work. As you read the prayer letters and you hear about hundreds being saved, that's not, I'm glad for them. Those are on my account. I don't remember who I was talking to. I think it was you. There are missionaries that we support in Mexico that I started getting a bad attitude about, which just tells you more about me than anything else, because they would see, like, they'd send out a prayer request list every other month. And this month they saw 187 saved and 48 baptized, and then this time they saw 120 saved and 38 baptized, and I thought, I'm never going to see those results. Yeah, that's a me problem. I get it. But then I realized, no, I saw them saved. I've been praying for them. Those are on my account, and maybe the Czech Republic, God could do something. I'm probably not going to see that amount saved in my life in the Czech Republic. That doesn't matter. Those are people I was laboring with. When you hear about struggles and needs, those aren't their needs. They're your needs. Those are your struggles as part of your ministry. So that brings us to the rest of the verses here. See, I read a lot of prayer letters. We have about 150 missionaries we support at our church now, and 50 at our church in Colorado. And I get all the prayer letters that'll send them to me. And I get a little bit judgy on some prayer letters because I call them reports, not prayer letters, because you don't get prayer needs. Well, Paul doesn't disappoint me because he gives specific prayer needs that he has right now. He writes in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. See, as he's heading from Corinth to Jerusalem, he knows the Jews hate him and they want to kill him. In fact, as he's leaving Corinth, he can't leave the way he wanted to leave because the Jews were laying in wait for him, and he actually had to travel up and around the peninsula to come down and leave from Ephesus before making it. He knew the Jews hated him and wanted to kill him, and he prays for safety from the Jews. But then he knows, beyond just the Jews hating him and want to kill him, he knows that even those Christians in the church at Jerusalem were still bigoted against Gentiles. And he wasn't sure that because this money that was collected was from Gentile churches, that they were going to accept it. So then he asks, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And then he asks that I may come unto you, the church in Rome, with joy, by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, these specific prayer requests aren't really all that important today, but it is cool to know that they all got answered. He didn't get killed by the Jews. It was kind of by the hair of his chin, but he made it. They accepted the love offering, and he made it to Rome. But how about this? Do you know what the prayer requests are? The needs are of your missionaries. See, when I was in our church in Colorado, you know, those 50 missionaries that we support there, and I said I love missions. And I would give sacrificially to missions when we'd have a missionary, and I'd be the guy at the table talking to them, and they'd say, hey, he's got something to do. You need to stop talking now. They eventually just said, hey, why don't you take him out to eat, because you're going to talk to him anyhow. You know, I love missions, and my favorite thing was I would come in on a Wednesday night, and then we'd have the prayer letters read on the Wednesday night. And it was awesome to hear somebody else try to pronounce those names. But I loved hearing those, and so when we took over a class on a Wednesday night for kids, I was pretty bummed out that I wasn't going to hear those prayer letters anymore. And so I actually made the class that we took over on that Wednesday night about missions and missionaries, and went through the life of Paul, and every week we would come in with a prayer letter because I started getting them all sent to me. And as I started getting them all sent to me and reading them, I quickly realized that out of the 50 missionaries that we supported, as much as I said I loved missions, on any given day, I might have been able to name five of them. And those would probably be the five that we saw the most recently or heard a letter from. Here I was saying that I love missions. I didn't know who they were. So I don't know how it is that we can say we partner together with them and we love missionaries. We don't know who they are. All these fields, all these people that are represented on these walls, you get to hear once a year if you only get them here. How many of you go to these and know when a new one comes up? Read them and pray for them. I was going around looking at the missionaries on your walls. And I was looking at some of them I know, and I wonder how many of you with the Cokers have known about Juan Pablo and the congregation in Necromonte that he's taking over, and that he needs the prayer and the wisdom as he leads that, and that they don't even have doors on their classrooms at the moment, that they're praying for the ability to get those. How about the Brinkleys? Their daughter Taylor was diagnosed with RRMS about a year and a half ago, I believe. And she's still trying to deal with it. About the drinkards. No, I love the drinkards prayer letters. Mainly because he gives me very specific things to pray for. How about that Olivia and Akil will actually follow the Lord in believer's baptism? They have zero musical talent. And they have been praying for a long time that there'd be somebody that would come and help the church in their music. They've been praying for the spiritual growth and development of specific names: Miss Annie, Maria, Tim, Akil, Olivia, and Ricky. And that they'd be able to find some sort of visible facility, not just a room hidden, but one that can be seen on the streets that they can have permanent signage for. How about the Elliott family just lost the place where their church was at, and they thought they had a new place to go to, and lost it. And they found another place, but Canada's expensive. And beyond that, they've lost funding, because they've had churches that supported them that just financially weren't doing well. And in the middle of all that, their son Elijah has gone off to college, and they're trying to support him. How about with the Garcias? Erica's health has been a problem for maybe ever, but since I've started seeing their prayer letters. And it just seemed like they finally got back, and Erica's health was getting better, and they finally got their visas, and now there's a political upheaval, and they can't even get into the country. And then they've been praying for wisdom on when to go back, and for the church in their absence. How about the Fieldings, whose mom, Caleb Fielding, his mom was in Helene, and there was a tree that blew over and smashed her car and part of the house, and she was fine. The car is probably totaled, but it still runs. But she had a heart attack when it happened. And she's been in the hospital and looking like it's coming out, but Caleb can't stay because if he's out of the country for more than a certain amount of time, he won't be able to get his permanent resident visa. And his brand new wife, that's probably just barely met his mother-in-law, is actually staying behind to help her out as she moves in with his sister. And in the middle of all that, they're trying to start an addictions ministry in England. How about the Hendricks, who are hoping to find housing as they move to England? And for their daughter, Hadley, as she's leaving everything she's ever known in her life behind to move to a foreign field. These people, these countries on your wall are not just pieces of paper. These are people that you have partnered with. And honestly, in America, we are in a really bad state with missions. There are a quarter of the missionaries now that there were in the 70s. And really not less need. The statistics on missionaries who start deputation today, they say, is that only 1 out of 4 of them will make it to their second term. Missionary kids are leaving the church in droves when they leave their parents' house. Now, there's a lot of responsibility on missionaries. Where are those who are supposed to be begging God on their behalf? Where are those who are coming to God and begging for these servants? Where are those who are striving together with them in prayer? There was a missionary who went to India. He was somewhere around the 18th to 19th century. And as he went over, and he really just spent his life in India, his whole family went with him, and his wife died in India. He actually remarried, and then as he's on the passage back to America to report to churches, his second wife dies. But he writes in his memoirs that as he went back to these churches in America, and we're talking about a time before social media, email, or even reliable postage, right? You couldn't write a letter and expect it to get everywhere, or it would be so prohibitively expensive you just couldn't do it. But he said that in every single church that he went to, they asked about his children by name. So we started sending out missionaries again, and there is a model of missions that we followed, which was that the missionary said that they're going to go to the deepest, darkest pit, wherever God has called them, as long as the church is back here holding the rope. I'm afraid that we've interpreted holding the rope as writing a check. We've forgotten that the warfare we are in, the battle that we are facing, is not one that can be won in overtime at your work so that you can pay the extra. That's great. It's a biblical responsibility of the church. But the battle is won or lost on your knees. That we are fighting a spiritual battle, and we've lost track of that. Prayer is the most important thing that you can possibly do. Prayer is when you get a hold of the God of heaven, the one who created it all. I'll end with this illustration, and I have to give a disclaimer. I heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody. I have no reason not to believe it's true, but I don't like to present something out there that I don't know for certain. I had a man who told me that he was told by another man. There's a missionary that was going to, I don't know what country, but it's some extremely third world, to the point where he's going, there are no roads to get there. You've got to walk anywhere you go, and it takes multiple days to get from one place to another. And so he was on one of these treks, and he was, bed down for the night on the side of this path in the ditch, and pretty normal for him. But when he woke up in the morning, he was surrounded by a bunch of armed men. And he wasn't real excited about that. And one of the armed men came up to him and said, "Hey, our plan was to kill you and take everything you had on you. But there were 10 men around you all night protecting you." And he said, "Just me." But thanks. And he was able to go on his way. And as any good missionary is going to do, he told that story everywhere he went as he's back on furlough reporting to churches. And he was in one church, and he tells this story, and a man stands up in the congregation. He says, "What night was that?" So he tells them, and the man says, "Would the other 9 men who were here all night praying for him please stand up?" That's the power of prayer. That's what we're missing. Paul could have gotten to Spain, but without the power of God on him, what's the point? I can go and raise support and get to the Czech Republic, but if I don't have God's power as I'm there, then why am I there? What am I doing? We are to partner with churches. We aren't gathering supporting churches, and you don't have missionaries that you support. This verbiage that we've used, but it's wrong. You have partners. You have partners in the work of God. And I want to add my voice to Paul's and not just ask you, but beg you. I have no idea if you guys will be able to take us on for support, but I know that you support each and every one of these. I beg you. Get on your knees and get a hold of God. Beg Him. Know their needs. Know their names. Know their children. Because they're in a battle. They're in a battle for their own family all the time and the attack of Satan. They're in a battle for the souls of men to your account. Lord, I think we always know how important prayer is. Lord, we know that you have a power that we don't have that we can get a hold of. But I'm going to guess with each and every person in this room, if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't make use of it. And I can't help but think every time that we don't just have the ability to come to your throne room. We don't get to your throne and just hope that you will let us come in. We're not worried about whether or not you're going to execute us for coming to your throne room like Ruth would have been. Or sorry, I said the wrong name. Forgive me. But instead, we can come boldly into your throne. Lord, we can, not timidly, but knowing with confidence that we are coming to the feet of our daddy. And to get a hold of your power, to know your will. And we don't take a hold of this. And I just apologize, Lord, for all the times that we've failed you and all the ways that we've failed you, but I can't help but think that there can't be a bigger way that we fail than to come to you and to rely on you and your power and your strength to do your work. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us all to be the prayer warriors in this spiritual battle that we are in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.